Well, amen. Thank you, Philip, for leading us in worship, and Jill for playing the piano, and you young men for taking up the offering. That is the junior boys class in Sunday school, and Mr. Dwayne is their teacher, and they asked me this morning if they could take up the offering, and I said, well, why not? We let some of these adult men know that they are replaceable like anyone else, and so I appreciate you junior boys doing that. I appreciate you, Chloe. I know that one of those songs was probably a little bit hectic back there, and I know some of you may have been looking and saying, what is she doing? You get back there, and you will realize that it is, sometimes it's a little stressful, because you're never going to do it right to please everyone, Chloe. So sometimes you just got to do it the best you know how. And so I'm so thankful for Chloe. If you have your Bible, if you would go and turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 is where we're going to be at. And hopefully you got a bulletin when you came in. And also in the back of that bulletin, there's going to be some notes that we're going to be working through during our time this morning. But 1 John chapter 2, we're going to be looking at the last two verses here in 1 John chapter 2. And so I hope that you will join me there. And I don't know if you are aware of this or not, but you and I are very, very lucky people. And you may say, well, why am I lucky, Spence? You are lucky because you are here today. In fact, there were some people that said that we wouldn't even be here. I don't know if you keep up with the news very much or if you paid attention to the news reports very much, but back on September the 15th, there was a man, a numerologist came out by the name of David Mead, and he came out with this bold prediction that all of the world would end yesterday. I don't know if you all read this article very much, but he said there was going to be a planet X, and this planet X was going to collide with our Earth, and our Earth was going to cease to exist. And so, I don't know if you woke up yesterday morning with this idea or not, but yesterday morning, according to David Mead, your life was in great peril. Because by the end of the day, according to David Mead, your life was going to be over. This whole world was going to be over, done, everything was going to be gone. So the very fact that you and I can be here this morning, it's a great joy. Amen? It's a great opportunity that God gave us another day. Now, in all fairness to Mr. Mead, after he had made this prediction based upon his numbers, he came out later on and kind of gave us a halfway retraction and said, well, no, the world is not going to end on the 23rd. It's just going to be the beginning of the end. Now, I would like to have a chance to talk to Mr. Mead and let him know that we have been in the beginning of the end for a long time. So I don't know what he is referring to or what numbers he is going off of, but if I was him, I'd get a different calculator because obviously his numbers did not add up. But you and I had a great opportunity to be here this morning. Now, the other side of the coin is, what happens if he was right? Wouldn't be here. Where would we be? Heaven or hell? Now the question is did you wake up yesterday morning with the idea of this is it, I am going to be ready? Or did you wake up this morning saying this is not it, he is a quack? Now, there's two different angles you might have woke up with yesterday morning. You might have woke up and saying, oh yes, what time will it be here? I cannot wait. Or you woke up and said, I'm not worried about him. I am not going to pay attention. And my point of bringing this up is that there's only going to come a day then your life will be over, either by death or by the return of Jesus Christ. And that day will be over, and it, according to the Bible, will come as unexpectedly and suddenly as yesterday was predicted to be here. And so what I want to do this morning is I want you and I to just take stock a minute. Not to give credit to the numerologist or give credit to his theory, but the reality is that you and I wake up every single day thinking this day might be our last. Do we live as if every day might be our last? Do we behave as if every day might be our last? Because there's some people that are waking up this morning with a joy. With a joy saying, I can't wait for Jesus to come back. And if he comes back today, wonderful, I win. And then there's some people that are living their life as if they would be surprised when he shows back up. You see that at the top of your notes, I just kind of want to put two different ideas in your head. One group of us today will be joyful. The other group of us will be surprised. And I would submit to you this morning that the difference between being having a heart of joy and the difference between having a heart of joy and being surprised is a matter of focus. It really depends on what you're looking for and what you're looking to and where your hope is found. And there's some people today that are saying, I can't wait for the return of Jesus. I can't wait for that moment comes when I'm ushered into heaven. I can't wait for these things to take place. And you and I are looking to these things with great joy. And there's other people that are living their lives as if he's not coming back again. And when he does, we will have great surprise. And I wonder this morning, which camp are you in? Now you may say, well, Spence, I know that I'm saved. This is not a question of whether you're saved or lost. Well, Spence, I know that I'm in church. This isn't a question about are you in church or not. This question is about where your focus is at. So you can be saved or lost and still not have your focus where Jesus wants your focus to be. How do I know this? I have the Gospels. I see example, disciple after disciple, that were following Jesus, but their focus was somewhere else. And I'm convinced, based upon my own personal life's testimony, that I can be a Christian and still not have the focus where it needs to be. So the question, the overarching question I want to put before you this morning is, where is your focus? I think many of us, in fact, I even had some people at work ask me, this last week leading up to Saturday, they said, what do you think about this Saturday and the world is going to end? I said, well, I don't believe it. Why don't you believe it? Well, because of what the Bible says here, what the Bible says here, and the grounds and the basis for that theory. I said, but it could be Saturday. Are you ready either way? So what I want to do this morning is I want to look at these final two verses here out of chapter 2 in 1 John. And what I want to do is I want to look at what John is showing us. Now, if you remember us being here before, we are up at the tail end, and what John is talking about this idea of why we should stay close to God. Why we should stay close in a relationship with Jesus. Why should you and I guard that fellowship? And he's making a transition here in verse 28 and verse 29. He's going talking about why we need to abide and the benefits of abiding and why we should always be abiding with God, to talking about how we are a witness and a testimony of God in us in our lives that we live before other people. So he went to talking about heresy and about the dangers of us paying attention and listening to someone besides the message and the truth of Jesus Christ. And he's going to talking about how you and I are living a life and a witness or a light, if you will, in the world around us. So we're right here in this transition passage. But what I want you to see in these two verses, I want you to see where John addresses our focus. He's going to talk about our focus this morning. And you see the notes. Really what I want to look at is we'll look at four truths about a Christian's focus. And I want to just put this before you because I want to ask you the question, where is your focus? Your focus might be on football. Your focus might be on a job. Your focus might be on a responsibility. Your focus might be on a life situation. Your focus might be on a relationship. Your focus might be on you. But is our focus where it needs to be today? So I want you to read with me verses 20 and 29 as we begin our study this morning. John writes and he says, "And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." I want to point out to you four simple truths. Four simple truths for Christians to rejoice in this morning. And really, maybe think of it a different way as four focuses that we should have. And the first focus that I believe John gives us from this text is that Jesus is coming back. That Jesus is coming back. Now you and I may take that for granted. We may just say, well, of course, preacher, we know Jesus is coming back. But do you know when he is coming back? Well, no. So he could come back right now. Yes. He could come back at lunch. Yes. He could come back at tonight when I'm not at church. Yes. He could come back all sorts of other times, but he is coming back. Are you focused on the reality that Jesus is coming back? Now, I realize that you may say, well, our timing of when he's coming back based on the Bible might be in different places, but the reality is I think everyone, every Christian, no matter what your belief is, believes that he is coming back. Do you realize and do you live as if he is coming back? May I tell you that OSU football is going to come and go? OU football is going to come and go. Your money is going to come and go. Your possessions are going to come and go. What will stand for eternity of time is Jesus Christ. And Jesus is coming back. And I wonder, do you live your life with that focus, knowing that he is coming back? What do you mean he is coming back, preacher? Well, and we're not going to spend a lot of time, but you think about it, says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It talks about the idea that you will hear the shout and the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The men who are alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Paul is reminding them that there will become a time when the church will be raptured to Jesus. We will be caught up in the air. We will go home. And I wonder, are you and I looking for that shout? Are we looking for that trumpet sound? Are we looking for Jesus in the clouds? Come on.
I'll look at my pay, I'll look at my bank statement, I'll look at my checkbook, I'll look at my TV, I'll look at this, I'll look at this, but am I looking to the clouds waiting for Jesus' return? See, I will sit all around like, waiting for this to happen, waiting for this to happen, waiting for this to happen. But will I sit there and wait for Jesus to come back? There's so many times we will look for other things in this world, but not for Jesus. He's asking you and I, is our focus on Him? He tells you right there. Notice in verse 28, He says, "And now, little children, abide in Him." Why should you and I abide in Him? Now, we can spend a lot of time talking about what that word abide means, but I don't want to get bogged down there, because notice the second part of that verse. He says, "So that when He appears," not an if, not a maybe, "when He appears." Why should you and I be focused on the fact that Jesus is coming? Because Jesus is coming back. The first time to rapture the church, the second time to win the final battle on earth. You can see that in Revelation 19. And the reality of the matter is that only God knows the day. Well, how do you get that, preacher? Well, you turn back to the left and you go back with me to Matthew chapter 24, and I'll show you where we get this teaching from, or where we get this knowledge from, that only God knows the day. So this David Mead or this numerologist or anybody else that you may come in contact with and says, "Well, this is a sign and that is a sign." Signs have been happening for 2,000 years. The earthquake in Mexico Tuesday. That was not the first earthquake. I can't tell you exactly the year it was, but I remember when I was a much younger age and all those earthquakes happened out in California and the highways and the freeways collapsed. I remember seeing that on television, and I remember hearing people say, "Oh, look, the time is near. That's going to happen." What was that, 20 years ago? Earthquakes happen. Volcanoes happen. Hurricanes happen. This stuff takes place, and this stuff has been happening for years and years and years. And I'm not saying that the time isn't near. I'm saying the time has been near for years and years and years. Notice what he says there in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. Notice what Jesus says. He says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." What Jesus Christ is saying is that the only person who knows when Jesus is coming back is God. Only God knows that day. So let you and I not be duped. Let you and I not be deceived. And let you and I not try to deceive ourselves to saying it won't be today. See, there's that one side out there that says, "Well, this person that makes this prediction and this person that makes this prediction, they're wrong." But what about the prediction you and I make every day? The prediction that you and I make every day, that He's not coming back today, so I'm going to do what I want. Or the prediction that He's not going to come back right now, or He's not going to come back while I'm watching this movie, or He's not going to come back while I'm listening to this song, or He's not going to come back while I'm entertaining myself here, or pursuing some type of hedonism over there. He's not coming back then, so I can get away with it and then say I'm sorry and ask for forgiveness. It's just the same way that I'm going to sit back and say, "I have no faith and trust in David Mead to predict that yesterday would be the end of the world." The same sort of attitude you say, "I should have no faith and trust in myself."
Right.
"That He won't come back right now." And see, John not only is addressing the false teachers, John is addressing the arrogant and presumptuous. He is saying that it is just as dangerous to listen to heresy as it is to be presumptuous and to assume that I know when Jesus is coming back. Because the reality is, he says that if you abide in Him, so when He appears, you may have confidence and not shrink from Him at His coming. He is saying, when you and I are focused on Jesus, and our focus is right where Jesus wants us to be, and our focus is on Him, that when He comes back, you and I will not be surprised. We will be rejoicing. We'll be joyful. And I live with that attitude that it could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be right now, it could be in 5 minutes, it could be in 30 hours, it could be in 10 years. It can be whenever God decrees for it to be. Am I living such a life that I will not be surprised when He returns, yet rather I will be rejoicing? So I ask you, brothers and sisters, I ask you, Christian, is one of your focuses that He will come back? Or are you convinced and living such a life that says He will never come back? And not just our focus that Jesus is coming. Not just our focus that Jesus is coming back. But notice what He says there in verse 28. "And when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming." So there's another focus that John puts before us. And that second focus is that Christians will answer to Jesus one day.
Right.
Christians will answer to Jesus one day. Now, you may have a different opinion of that. It's fine. I'm not going to say I'm God, but the way I understand the Bible, the way that I understand what the Word of God says, that you have the great white throne of judgment in Revelation, and that is where all the lost people gathered together, and that's where God has the Lamb's Book of Life, and He judges those according to what they've done. Those are cast into hell. But with the Christians, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Christians stand before Jesus Christ, and they give an account for the life that Jesus gave them, for the life that they had to live. And you and I will one day give an account to Christ. What will you give an account to Christ for? We will answer for our time, the time that He gave us. We will answer for the gifts that He gave us, your spiritual gifts, your talents, your abilities, your knowledge, the stewardship of the possessions and the time and the money and the blessings that He gave you. All of those things you and I will one day answer to Christ for. And listen to what John says in verse 28. He says, we should be abiding with Him. We should be focused on Him so that when He appears, you and I will not be looking for a place to hide. Now please don't misunderstand me. You and I aren't living in such a life focused on Him so that when He comes back, you and I can stand up, put our chest out and say, oh yeah, you better be glad I'm here. Because you've missed the point. But how many of us going to be looking for a dark place to hide when He returns? Why? Because I know I've squandered it. I know I've wasted it. I know there are things that He has given me, moments that He has given me, times that He has given me, people He has given me, opportunities He has given me, money that He has given me, and I wasted it on me and not on Him. John says that you and I need to be focused not only that Jesus is coming back, but that we will one day answer to Him. Sure. And the reality is the same for you and I. Now, does that mean that there aren't regrets that I have? Recognition that I have that back in that time I did something that I shouldn't have done and or wasted something or was not a good steward or something? Absolutely. Does that mean that I have to say, well, see, I can't help it and continue on in the future? Absolutely not. See, the reality is that I should be living such a day so that I can stand before Jesus Christ and say, I gave it all to you. I gave it all to you. I gave every moment. I gave every time. I gave every priority. I gave every monetary thing. I gave all my stewardship. I gave my entire life to you. Now, I'm going to tell you right now that the majority of Christians today cannot say that. And what do we think we're going to say to Jesus when He appears? When you and I stand before that bema seat, what do you think we're going to say? He's going to look at you and I and say, what did you do with your time? And you and I are going to say, well, we spent it at work. And then what did you do with what you received at work? Well, we spent it on ice cream, croutons, OSU football season tickets, a big screen television, leather interior in the vehicle, a smartphone, a vacation down to the Bahamas. And He's going to look at you and I and say, why'd you do that? You were never commanded in the Great Commission to go and get fat and lazy. You were never commanded in the Great Commission to be comfortable and ease in your life. You were never commanded in the Great Commission to go and do what you wanted to with what you have. You were never commanded in the Great Commission to be selfish and self-centered and silent about your faith. Oh, no, 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 no. You were commanded in the Great Commission to go and make disciples of other people. You know what's amazing to me when you start talking to people about doing missions, how quickly people get busy? How quickly people have so many other things to do with their time. I say, I want you to go with me to Mexico for a week, and people say, I don't have the time to do that. Do you realize that's only 3% of your life? I'm not sorry, not 3% of your life, 3% of your year. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the fact that 1% of your year is what? 3.6 days. So, to be fair, when I say I want you to come and spend a week with us on a mission trip, I am simply asking for 3% of your year. That's it. And yet, how many of us don't even have enough margin in our lives to even give 3%? See, the reality is, brothers and sisters, there's so many times you and I are so focused on so many other things, and we're not focusing on the fact of Jesus is coming, and that one day we will give an answer to Jesus. John comes in and says, do not lose your focus. The world around you says, this is important, and that is important. Don't worry about church. Church will always be there. Don't pay attention to church. Church will always be there. Don't listen to that. You don't have time. You need this. You need that. And the next thing you know, you and I are so busy doing everything else, and we have no time for God. And when Jesus comes back, He's not going to care about your TV. When Jesus comes back, He's not going to care about my croutons. Jesus comes back, He's not going to care about the money that I've wasted. He's going to say, what have you done for me? And I wonder, when He comes back, what is He going to find you and I doing?
Because he could come back at any time. I think that if we as Christians lived with that reality and lived under that reality more often, it would really change what we watch on television, what we listen to the radio, what we spend our time doing on our computer, and how we spend our time in our afternoons and our Saturdays. I think it would really change the difference if we said, do I want Jesus to come back and catch me doing this? So what is your focus on this morning? And so you see the first two focuses that John gives us. The fact that Jesus is coming and that we will give an answer to Jesus. He gets that there in verse 28. And then I want to continue on as we think about verse 29. He gives us two more focuses that I think are important and foundational for us as a Christian. Listen to what he says in verse 29. He says, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Now who is he talking about? He is talking about Jesus. God's Son. Jesus and God, one in person, part of that Trinity. So we are talking about really the same Godhead, if you will. And so he is saying, if you know that he is righteous. And you may say, what is he meaning by that, Spence? If you know that he is righteous. Well, I would simply tell you that what he is referring to is, do you know who God is? Or in other words, you see there in your notes, our understanding of God matters. Right. Our understanding of God matters. Notice he says there in verse 29, if you know that he is righteous. It's not saying that everybody has the same understanding of who God is. I bet you if we were to take a poll in this room this morning and we were to say, who is God? We'd have a vast different number of answers. God is love. God is mercy. God is grace. God is wrath. God is justice. God is righteous. God is all powerful. God is all knowing. God is everywhere. God is all present. God is creator. God is sustainer. We have all these different answers of who God is. But the reality is, who God is to you truly matters. Why? Because too many people seek to define God by their own standards. Well, I don't think God would do this, and I don't think God would do that, and I don't think God should do this, and I don't think God should do that. Well, it doesn't matter what you think. God is not defined by what you and I think. God is not defined by what you and I feel or our emotions. Too many times we try to define God. Too many times we try to limit God. Well, God can do that, but God can't do that. God can do this, but God can't do that. God should do this, but He can't do this. He can do that. And we try to say that God can or cannot do something. The reality is God can do anything that He wants to do. God could fill this room in a matter of an hour if He wanted to. God could give you more money than you could ever count in a lifetime if He wanted to. God could take your life if He wanted to. See, the reality is what we understand about God truly matters. And that is why John tells you and I, do not let our focus be pulled away. There are many people out in this world that try to tell us who God is and try to tell us what God is. But the reality is the only way that you and I know who God is and what God is through His Word. How do we know who God is? We study this Word. We read this book. We pray. We are growing in our maturity because we want to know God. And He gives us this picture. Notice He says, if you know that He is righteous. Now there are many attributes, many ways that we can describe God. And the reality is righteousness is just one of the attributes. It's just one of the attributes of God. It is not everything that God is, but He is saying that if you know that God is righteous, He gives us this one attribute. Why would He give us this one attribute? Well, I believe because of the fact that this one attribute is key to so many other attributes. That God is righteous means that He's perfect, He's just, He's all-knowing, He never makes a mistake. He always makes the right decision. He always knows the right thing, the right decision to make. And He always knows what exactly should be done and when it should be done. He never is in error. That is a righteous God. Now, could God have made a mistake and still be righteous? No. Could God be unfair and still be righteous? No. Could God be mean to you and not mean to me, even though we both deserve the same thing, and not be righteous? No. See, the reality is He comes in and says, let me remind you who God is. See, so many times you and I want to make God our buddy. Or just assume that God's going to give us a pass. Let me ask you something. He sent His Son to die for my sins. Do you really think He's going to turn a blind eye to my blatant sin? He's going to watch His Son die for sin. And then He's going to say, oh, Spence, I won't even pay attention to it. Now the reality is God is righteous. And if you and I know that God is righteous, that should change how we live our lives. Because God doesn't take sin lightly. God doesn't look upon sin and just turn a blind eye. God isn't your buddy. God is God.
He is creator. He is righteous, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. He knows everything in your heart and in your mind, the things that have come out. He sees what you see. He hears what you hear. He watches what you're watching. He knows everything. And if you know that this God is righteous, then why do you and I presume to treat His grace so flippantly? I'll sin over here, but then I'll say I'm sorry later and ask for forgiveness. I'll sin over there, but then I'll make it right later on. Or I'll do this one bad thing, but then I'll do two big good things to make up for it. Or I can do this, but no one knows, no one's paying attention, no one's watching. Or I can do that bad thing, but you know it's okay because these other five people did that bad thing and they are okay. And next thing you know, you and I start trying to define who God is. And the reality is, John reminds you and I that we need to be focused on the attributes of God, beginning with His righteousness. Because His righteousness is the only reason why you and I have hope of an eternity. The only reason that you and I have hope of an eternity with Him is because His Son died on the cross to, therefore, pay for the righteousness of you and I. So He tells us that you and I, our understanding of God matters. So He says right there at the very beginning of verse 29, if you know that He is righteous, then He goes on and gives us this last and final focus. Notice what He says? You see this there in your text? You may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. Now what is He saying, Spence? What is He getting at? Well, I'm going to put it to you this way. You see this in your notes. Our witness about God matters. Our witness about God matters. John is saying, do not be distracted. Do not let the daydreams come. Keep your focus on the fact that He is coming. The fact that He is coming back and no one knows the time except for God. And the fact when He comes back, you and I are going to give an answer to Him. And what will we answer Him for? We'll answer Him because we know that God is righteous. And we'll give an answer for the lives that we lived. And then what is the final focus that you and I should have today is that our witness about God matters. Why does our witness matter? Well, I will submit to you, and you can see this in John 15 and elsewhere, but our witness matters because everyone bears fruit. Everyone bears fruit. Now, there are some people that are bearing the fruit of righteousness. There are some people that are bearing the fruit of the Spirit. There are some people that are bearing the fruit of the world. There are some people that are bearing the fruit of the flesh or themselves or sin. But every single one of us bears fruit. And you may say, what do you mean bears fruit? Well, every single one of us are living a life that demonstrates who we are on the inside. How we feel on the inside, what we think on the inside. Yesterday, of course, many of you know I don't have cable television and I don't have one of those login passwords so I can get on ESPN and watch the game streaming. And so I have a little app on my phone and I'm refreshing it and I'm watching the scores. And so if you were to be sitting there with me yesterday as I'm watching the scores, you'd be able to say who I'm rooting for. I'm looking and I'm seeing TCU and OSU and I'm thinking, oh, man, something better change, something better happen here pretty in a hurry. And I'm watching the minutes tick down and I'm thinking, I knew it. Distraught. And then, I'm watching Baylor and OU and I'm thinking, go, Sikkim Bears, go, get them. And I'm watching the score and I'm thinking, oh, I wish I could be in Lake. Oh, this must be going. And then, oh, no. And I'm seeing the tides reverse and I'm thinking, if you'd been around me, you would know who I root for. Why? Because of my fruit. Because the outward demonstration of my inward heart. And every single one of us in this room bears fruit. Now a lot of times we talk about fruit bearing as being a Christian thing or a spiritual thing. But the reality is every single one of us bears fruit. And so what John is reminding you and I there in verse 29 is that if we know that He is righteous, then we better bear fruit that resemble Him. You and I better make sure that our lives demonstrate a life that is devoted to Him. You and I better make sure that our witness with our mouth and our witness with our lives both point towards Him. Or I heard one person say it one time, that the tongue in our mouths and the tongues in our shoes should both be going in the same direction. You and I should live such a life that our witness resembles Christ. A lot of people today that think they can go to church on Sundays and that's it. You're not just a Christian on Sundays. You're a Christian all the time. Oh, I just need to serve God on Sundays. Go
of the Great Commission, God didn't ever say, go to church. You should go to church. I can point to you why we should go to church. But the Great Commission was not, go therefore and go to church. It was, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the Father and the Son, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That a command was to go forth and advance the kingdom of God. And you advance the kingdom of God, not just sitting in here on your blessed assurance. You advance the kingdom of God by going outside these walls. Amen. Taking the gospel to people that need to hear it. Being the hands and feet, being the face and the love of God in the lives of the people around us. This is where we go to advance the kingdom of God. So why do we gather in here? We gather in here for encouragement, for fellowship, for being edified, for being resupplied, being repaired, and getting those wounds healed up so that you and I can go out and advance the kingdom of God. John reminds you and I, right here in this text, he says our witness about God matters because everyone bears fruit and we prioritize what we value. The things that are important to me are the things that will get done. And the reality is, as John points to right there to the last part of verse 29, that Christianity involves discipline. Christianity involves discipline.
That's right.
If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So the reality is that this is not something that is automatic. You don't wake up in the morning and you just ooze with Jesus. I don't know about you, but I wake up in the morning and my hair is all messed up. It's just all a mess. I got that dragon, that bad breath going on. I kind of move around and stumble because this is sore and this is hurting and that's got me gimped up. I got a bee sting here and a bee sting here and they're swelled up and they're itching and I'm kind of... I don't like getting up in the morning, so I'm naturally just cranky in a bad mood. I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't just ooze Jesus. And there's some people that do. And there's some people I think that they wake up and it's just like... it just starts pouring out of them. But you know, that's just a reflection of how much is poured in them.
Right.
You know, the reality is a lot of times in the morning, I just don't pour out Jesus because Jesus hasn't poured into me. And that is why it's so important for you and I to begin our days in studying of His Word. Because how do you and I expect to show other people Jesus if Jesus hasn't showed up in us? And that is why it's so important. So many times you and I will reflect that which we value. We will prioritize that which we value. And if you and I aren't disciplined in this Christian life, you and I will not automatically reflect Christ. We will reflect what we pursue.
Right.
So where is your focus at, Christian? Where is your focus at today? Or where is your focus at in this life? So you see four questions that I put down there in your notes. And we're going to wrap this thing up and beat the Methodist to the chicken, as JD would say. But really just four questions about your focus. And they really just fall in line with the four points that John gave us out of this text. And the first one is, will you rejoice or be surprised when Jesus returns? Will you rejoice or be surprised when Jesus returns? Are you sitting here? And you just can't wait. Is it like you wake up and say, today could be the day. And if today is the day, what do I want to find? What do I want Him to find me doing? What do I want to find? What do I want Him to find me thinking about? What do I want Him to find me taking pleasure in? What do I want to find? What do I want Him to find me doing with my life? Or the life that He has given to me? Will you be rejoicing or surprised? Question number two. Will you or are you going to be ashamed or unashamed? Now that goes right back to the second part of verse 28 when he says that you'll have confidence and you don't want to shrink back at his coming. And so the question is, will you and I, when he returns, will you and I be ashamed of the fact that, oh, I haven't done what I'm supposed to do? Or will we be unashamed in the fact that we will say, I gave it all to you. I lived it all for you. I sacrificed everything for you. Everything that I had was yours. And I did everything that you asked me to do with what you had given me. Maybe the question number three. Is He Lord? I'm talking about God. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the Godhead, the Trinity right here. And I refer back to this, back to the first part of verse 29, when what we know about God or what we understand about our God matters. The idea is He the Lord of my life? See, He can be God, but that doesn't mean He's Lord.
And there's a difference between being a master and a savior. There's a difference between being a God that is all powerful, all knowing, that God will not change. And there's a difference between saying, I know about that God and I serve that God. You see, there's a difference between being a coach and a mentor. I show up on a Friday night at a football game and I see that coach down there. I know that he's a coach, but he's not my coach. He is a coach of those men on that football team, or he's a coach of that those people on that sports team. And I know he's a coach. What I know about him does not change. He is a coach. He has all these responsibilities and all this authority. But the difference is, am I his or is he my coach? And I'm convinced that you and I might be here this morning, and there may be one or two of you, or if not more, that you may say, I know who God is, but he isn't my Lord. You may say, well, why do you know that, Spence? Because I can look at your fruit. You can look at your fruit. Other people can look at your fruit, and people know. Yes, they know who God is. And yes, they haven't figured out what it means, or what does it look like to be a Christian. But he's not Lord of their life. Why? Because the things that we say, the things that we spend our time doing, what we prioritize, what matters, what we will sacrifice for versus what we won't sacrifice for, and what we do with the lives that he has given us. So the question we need to ask ourselves so many times, maybe even on a daily basis, is he Lord? Maybe you and I need to wake up in the mornings and say, is he going to be Lord of my life today? And the final question I'd give you, based upon the last part of verse 29, and that is, are you his? Are you his? See, one of the things that I wish we had more time to unpack, one of the things that I find fascinating, not only in the passage of 1 Thessalonians, but you also have the passage in Corinthians where he talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ, or even this passage right here when it says, when John says that abide in him because when he returns. This idea that he is going to return, and you think about the rapture. You think about this picture of what the church teaches about the rapture. Jesus coming back and the church being raptured home. One of the things that fascinates me is, who chooses who is raptured? When the rapture happens, the trumpet sounds, the archangel shouts, Jesus appears in the cloud. Do they have tickets? Is it first come, first served? First 144,000 get to go? Is it the first to see him? Is it the people that are the tallest? Is it the people that pay the most money in tithes? Who is it that gets to go? Who is it that is caught up with him in the air? It's those that are his. It's those that are his. Now, does someone have to say, Jesus, I'm yours! Jesus, over here, I'm yours! No. He already knows who are his. And when he comes back, he already knows, I am coming after Spence, I am coming after Bob, I am coming after Ann, I am coming after Sue. He already knows who are his. So when he shows up, he doesn't have to look. He already knows where you're at. He already knows who you are. And he already knows you're coming with me. But are you his? Are you his? Because I believe when that time comes, there will not be a, give me 30 seconds, Jesus, and let me get something taken care of. There will not be a give me 5 minutes, get a bag packed. It'll not be, well, just go back about 5 seconds. Let me turn this monitor off. It'll be, hey, let this scene get over on this movie and then I'll be ready. No, wait. You caught me at a bad time. This is a dark time. It's just a mistake. It won't happen again. Give me about 30 seconds to kind of get cleaned up and then I'll, He's going to be there. Is he coming for you? You bow your heads with me. I know this Christian life can be so easy for you and I to lose focus. Or, maybe another way of looking at it, it can be so easy for you and I to shift our focus. One season of our lives, or one time of our life, our focus is in one direction, and the next thing you know, we're focused on something else, and sometimes we don't even realize how quickly our focus has moved from one place to another until it is, quite frankly, just too late. A lot of times we can find ourselves in lives that we think we're focused on the things that matters until God's Word helps arrest our mind, and we realize that things we're focusing on is not the things from God. And I wonder where your focus is at today.
Are you focused on the fact that He's coming again? Are you focused on the fact that you will answer to Him one day? Are you focused on who you know God is and what your understanding of God is? Are you focused on being a witness to Him? See, there's so many things in this world that the world says are important, that the world says you should value, and the world that says that you should pursue after, and what it means to be successful in this life. But the reality is that we can have our focus on all those things and not be focused on God. And I wonder this morning, are you focused on God? So here's what I want to do. I'm going to pray for us. After I pray for us, we're going to stand, and whatever Philip and Jill have selected as a hymn, we're going to sing that as a time of invitation. And I want you to have an opportunity. If you know, as you're here this morning, and you know, my focus is not where it should be, let's get that right this morning. And maybe right where you're at, you're praying to God. Or maybe you need to come up here at the front and kneel and offer your prayers at this altar. Or maybe you need to come and speak to me about something that is going on in your life. If your focus is not where it should be, deal with that today. Or maybe you're here this morning and you know your life is not on the trajectory it should be, and you need to do business with God. Maybe you need to speak to me. Maybe you need to speak to someone else. Maybe there's restoration that needs to take place. Or maybe this morning you know, I am not His. Oh, I know the motions. I know the things I should say. I know the things I should do. But I know without a shadow of a doubt that if I die today, I would spend an eternity in hell. I would love to talk with you today. Please, let's deal with that today. Please, let's take care of that today. The reality is He can come back in any moment. Let you and I be ready. So you might be here this morning. You might know that I'm lost and I need to be saved. I pray that you will come and let me deal with that. Or maybe even as we leave, that you will just say, hey, preacher, I need to talk to you. And let's talk about that. Brothers and sisters, you and I are not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed this afternoon. Let us be found faithful. And let us be found His when He comes again. Our Heavenly Father, we've opened Your Word. God, as we've studied Your Word, God, I ask that You would apply Your Word to our hearts and our lives. And that, God, that even as this, us in this room, that, God, You would deal with our focus today. God, our focus on ourselves, our focus on other things. God, would You just make it very clear in our lives, areas that our focus is not on You the way that it should be. God, I pray for these men and women, these boys and girls, that, God, it could be so easy for this life to distract us. It could be so easy for this life to pull us away. But this morning, God, I pray that You would just remind us and convict us. Show us anew areas that our focus is not on You. Now, Father, in these next few moments, may we as Your people, may we respond. God, may our focus, may we refocus, may we focus again, may we clarify that focus. Whatever we need to do, God, may we be focused on You today. So when You come back, we'll be ready for You. So whatever decision we need to make, may we make that in obedience and submission to You. And ask all these things in Your Son's name.